Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. First of all, I'd like to thank you all for your in that way, but yet also even for the ability to come here and serve here. It's just a wonderful thing. Words can't even express to you, and I'm not trying to be filling you up with flattery, but words can't even express to you the gratitude that Judy and I feel towards God and also towards you. The fact of it is, on a full-time basis, is something that we've longed for since we've gotten involved with the seminary. Well, I guess maybe I'm lying a little, because when I first went to the seminary, I had different plans. But ever since starting to preach and enter down the road of that, your heart is just drawn all the more to continue to grow, not only in the Word, but in the fellowship of the believers. And that's what we have here. We have the fellowship of the believers, and that we would come together and we'd encourage each other in this walk together. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. May we always keep that on the forefront. May also the people around see the love that we have for one another and to know that we are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. May we always, always represent that gospel, the gospel message that Revelations, that no one would ever waver from that gospel. Because that, brothers and sisters, young and old alike, that is what will change the hearts of people. May God be glorified. I do have that calendar out there. I'm already taking liberty to speak as pastor. I have everybody here. I do have a calendar in the back that Cheryl put back there in the entryway. Please, if you would like a visit, put your name on there that we can schedule it. Otherwise, I'll just show up someday. So if you want it on your terms, write your name down, please. I really do want to get to know everybody. I do want to spend time in prayer with you. I'm not going to get all religious on you. I want to get to know who you are and what your struggles are, what your needs are, but also what the victories are in your life. And then, as much as possible, afternoons or Friday evenings, we'll also try to get together with you. But as my thing says, I'm only one man in a congregation of 150, so bear with us. Now let's get to the good stuff. Let's get to the reason we're here. Our sermon text for the second Sunday after Pentecost will be taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. We're going to read the first 10 verses. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, reading this in Jesus' name. Now when he had ended all his saying in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick. When he had heard Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they had come to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. And Jesus went with them. And when he had now was not far, and sent his friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither I thought myself worthy, say in a word, and thy servant shall be healed. For I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and he turned about, and he said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. Sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole, that he had been sick. Amen. Let us unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, the human understanding cannot even discern. Oftentimes, Father, we put you in a box, and that box often is quite small. See, to tell and to direct people in the way that you will operate. Father, in our flesh we are foolish. But we ask forgiveness for this, that you would be glorified in and through it, that you would sanctify us in the truth. Because, Father, Only your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting when you start dealing with the aspect of healing within the scripture. And if you turn around and you look at individuals and different what they speak, it can become overwhelmingly mind-boggling on how to go about the church effectively working healing. We have individuals that have a very strong calling within this world to bring out the aspect of that we can heal you if you come to us. Come to us and with faith we will take care of you. Every one of your issues will be healed. Then we have those that say, God no longer works in that way. God no longer is dealing with the physical flesh as he did in the Old Testament or as he did even in the New Testament. And then we have a lot of individuals. And it's interesting because if we deal with the scripture, we find that all the applications can be applied. That upon someone, they are healed. But then we can turn around within scripture and we can find individuals that don't even know and don't even understand who Jesus Christ is, but yet they are healed. And so when we turn around and we start considering the different looks and the understandings of how healing can come, it can be confused. And I say, praise God. Praise God. Because I, as a human being, would have a 10 of those parts of Scripture, and I would start to idolize that, and I would be very systematic in my understanding of healing. I would start preaching, only come when you do this. It's kind of like the understanding of the coming of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. There's a great strong emphasis within this world about the Holy Spirit coming when the laying on of hands is applied. There is truth to that. There is a great understanding when an individual is baptized that the Holy Spirit can come at that point. And there are people that teach that's the only time it'll show it. And there's truth to that. We see that also in the book of Acts. And then there is the understanding that just the preaching of the word itself and when one the Holy Spirit comes, and there is truth to that. Within the book of Acts, there's at least three different ways that the coming of the Holy Spirit is revealed. I think God has great purpose in this. Because we would worship a certain system and a certain style. And it's just like who can control the Holy Spirit. The wind blows in any way that it will, and we have no ability to stop it. What this brings us to is God is God, and I am not. God operates in the way he operates. But the key ingredient I spoke to you of the coming of the Holy Spirit, there is one key ingredient in all of those. Faith. We are not children of systems. We are children of faith. There are traditions and there are understandings that are very good for us to have and very good for us. It's not the system and the understanding that human beings have that save you. It is the understanding and knowing and the faith of Jesus Christ. That is what we bring forth. So this individual dealing with our text, this individual, he is a centurion. He is a Gentile. Working for the Roman government. But yet it seems that the Israelites, to the Jews of the day, he had allowed them to worship in freedom. He's even worked to get some abilities to have a synagogue built. So he's worship with these Israelites. And so when Jesus ends these things, and that's what I think is so funny how the church calendar picks up in verse 1. Remember, human beings have divided this scripture this way. It says, now when he had ended all these sayings, and as human beings we have a tendency to skip and say, well, what sayings? You don't take this out of context. And really what he's talking about is chapter 6, the Sermon on the Plain, where Jesus is really speaking about how we are to be as individuals. And I think it's quite interesting because we turn around at times and we say, I wish God would just tell me what to do. And then we ignore chapter 6. He's guilty. But the fact of it is, he even ends chapter 6 with a very basic understanding that is yet very powerful. And you hear the words that I speak. When you listen to me and you believe what I speak to you and you live it, you're like the individual that doesn't build his, but rather builds upon the solid rock. May we build upon the solid rock. May we take a moment off of what we believe to be true. And may we open this scripture. May we read this scripture and understand this is God operating. Why is there importance to that? Why is this crazy pastor get up here and say things like, may we actually believe God says and speaks to us is life. This individual, he comes, and now it says a certain centurion, this Roman leader, had a servant who was sick. So it shows this heart of compassion that even the Romans had. And this is interesting because the Israelites wouldn't really believe that the Romans, they'd think of them more as savages. But yet he had compassion. He had compassion for what? For his servant who was ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he turns around, he sends these elders to Jesus, beseeching him that he would come and that he would heal his. And they come to Jesus, they actually start coming from, you could even say, more or less of a political standpoint. They turn around and they add all this degree of great information that we as human beings would take great pride in. It's almost like someone came to me and say, you know, Pastor, you really need to go visit so-and-so because so-and-so has given a lot of money to the church and they're extremely important. And you know what? That may be true. But does that make them any more important than someone that cannot give? Does it make them any more important to the individual that has nothing to offer, and I hate to say the word, but prayer? But prayer. Those words, nothing else to offer but prayer. It's like when you deal with it, I remember Gary Vanderwest had told me a story, and I've never forgotten the story, but it basically talking about, this joke, and it's a joke, so you'll have to forgive me. I'll have a Dale Niskanen moment here. But the fact is, when you get to heaven, there's a big long line in heaven, and this great preacher, he thought he had done a lot for the Lord, and he's worked hard for the Lord, and as we say, won over many souls for the Lord, and they're handing out the crowns, and he saw one great crown there, and he thought, the line was getting smaller and smaller, and that great crown was there, and he said, for sure, I'm going to get that baby. I'm going to get her. Because I've done so much. So much in how I feel. That's often how human beings look at things. So anyways, there's basically two left in line. Him and an elderly lady in front of him. And there's a small, what's she got on me? And she steps up. And they take the big crown. And they put it upon her head. And she walks away. And he's kind of bumming. So he walks up and he puts a little crown on his head and he says, the pastor says, I hate to sound ungrateful, but I've done so much. I've been in many nations. I've done many things. I've worked with the youth. I've worked with the elderly. I've done all these things. I've brought personally 300 souls to the Lord. Why? Now understand, this is a joke. But there's truth in it. And the individual handing out the crowns turns and says, you could not have done without her prayers. Without her prayers. So may we never act as human beings and say, this person is so much more to give. There is an importance and we praise God for the ability, but remember who gave you the ability to give. But we never. They come to Jesus in this political standpoint saying, that this individual is worthy. He is worthy that you should do this, because he loves our nation. He loves our nation, and he's built us a synagogue. Sounds like political promises. And Jesus turns to go with them because of the great things that they spoke about this individual. This is the heart of Jesus. He is willing to help unconditionally. This is our God. This is the one that looks upon you and I even this day, that looks at us unconditionally. Do you know that God? Or do you sit in the sidelines, or do you sit in the back and think, well, I don't have all this great wealth to give, so the church probably doesn't think much of me? Or do you think, maybe my life is too scarred and too banged up, and the church probably doesn't want to get too close to me? Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I promise you this, there is a man standing in this pulpit that has made a lot of blunders in his life. That is not financially secure. He's been dumb. That has not always made the right decisions and has said the wrong things, not only to his wife, but to parishioners and to individuals. He has acted foolish many times in his life. But the one thing beyond all the things that are pointing at me is Jesus Christ and his love for me and for you. That no matter who you may be, no matter what, that God loves and desires for you. He desires good for each and every one of you. Whether your addictions are drugs or pornography, whatever they may be in life, maybe God winks in times of our ignorance, but calls all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel message, that we would be changed. Jesus goes with them. He goes with them because of his desire to help. But it's interesting because we've seen Jesus work even with Gentiles, but he speaks truth to them. So Jesus goes. And he says, now, not far from the house, the centurion sent some more friends, saying to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself. Don't trouble yourself. And this is a powerful statement. He says, I am not worthy that you should even enter under my roof. And you know what? He's absolutely right. The centurion is absolutely right. He is not worthy. First of all, he is not an Israelite. He is a Gentile. It would be wrong for him to even enter, according to the tradition of the Jews, for him to enter that home. But this man, he understands, and it's revealed to him. Isn't that amazing? He says, I'm not even worthy that you should enter under my roof. He says, wherefore, neither am you, but say in a word, just speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. Don't come to my house. I am not worthy of human understanding. Oh, I've done some good things. That's what we'd like to say. I've done some good things, and if Jesus was to show up, he should definitely come say hello to me. Because think of what I'm not that bad, am I? Do you remember the publican and the sinner? I mean, he is the sinner. The publican and the Pharisee standing on the street corner. The Pharisee stands there saying, I thank God I'm not like him. I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. Not to be self-morbid, but to understand ourselves as we truly are, sinners in need of grace. May we also cry to the Heavenly Father, no matter what our Father, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I am a sinner. Here with a good vote. I may be coming in here with a popularity vote, if we could say it in that aspect, but you voted for a sinner. Not to be, but if your pastor, the shepherd of your congregation, can't see himself as sinner saved by grace, then we are all in trouble. He says, don't even come. But he doesn't leave it there. The centurion does not leave it here. I have 7 minutes. Leave it here. He turns around and he says, just speak the word. Speak the word. This is the understanding of faith. He did not feel that he had to go and perform. He didn't go and perform. It's very interesting because if you even stop and you look in the Gospel of John and you look at even this individual who was seeking, this nobleman. Do you remember the account? The nobleman's son is sick and he says, Jesus, come to my house or he will die. Jesus did not physically have to go there. On people, and we put stipulations on God, and we turn around and say, when God can heal, when he can't heal. This man, being a Gentile, he understood something that we all need to understand. If it is God's will, if he speaks the word, it is good as done. And it is true for us. It is true for us. We're fast to pray the prayer. May God's will be done, as long as it's my way. That's my human side. May we abandon that. May God's will be done. And that means, very literally, what God wants. I pray that God's will be done. Myself and my wife as pastor and wife. But that means whatever God wants. Not my agenda. Not Chase's agenda. We are all servants. Whether pastor or board, we are servants. But do we as pastor and board? And I believe we do. And what God speaks will happen. And so when the man turns around and he says, don't even come here, and I'm not even going to come to you above and beyond all things. You say it, it is done. It is done. Jesus heard these things and he marveled at these things. And he turned about to the people. Now understand, he's turning around and looking at most likely a pile of Jewish people, Israelites, that would have no bearing and no great respect to Gentiles. But he turns around and he speaks this very powerful statement. And he says, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. He speaks this of a Gentile man. Why? Because it was given what God wants. What God desires will take place. And the way I see it, in this congregation, what God wants will take place with or without me. And it will happen also with you. But the important thing that we remember in all of this is that God desires for us to work together in unity and respect, that we may move forward as the body of believers to bring what? The proclamation of him crucified. I know nothing else. This pulpit is for the proclamation of the gospel. This church is to magnify God through. There are many other functions that will take place in and outside of these doors. And they're wonderful and they're good and they're great for us to be involved in. But it never overrides the gospel message that the world is lost and that sin has corrupted flesh and Jesus Christ is the answer for victory. Jesus Christ is the answer for healing and restoration, just as a centurion receives for his son or his servant. We struggle, a lot of us, in different ways. We struggle with different diseases. I've been there, and it still haunts you in the back of your mind. Some of us struggle with different ailments in the body. But the one thing I can promise you, there is victory in Jesus Christ over each and every one of these things. Will there be healings? Yes. I do believe there will be healings. And I have seen them. But sometimes, we think healing only takes place on this side of earth. The ultimate healing takes place in heaven. And if I pray, just as I have for my father-in-law who died of cancer, for my stepfather who died of cancer, and then I also went through the cancer,
God, please bring healing, but your will be done. My stepfather, he's in heaven with a new body. Healing took place. That's what we don't want to lose sight of. My father-in-law, healing took place, but in heaven, not on this side of earth. Thanks be to God, in my life, healing took place. And God has purpose, for I'm standing in front of you as your pastor. And if God decides to take me next year, healing still took place. Because our God is gracious. May we remember this. May we move forward in love and unity. And know what God speaks is true. For Jesus' name's sake.